Friends, hear a reading from Luke chapter 19, verses 24 to 44. Hear the word of the Lord. After he had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethphage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this: 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus. And after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the pass down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds and powers that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' And Jesus answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.' As he came near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'If you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that made for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. Indeed, the day will come upon you when your enemies will set up ramparts around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. They will crush you to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave within you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God." Then he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling things there, and he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Brenda, for reading that passage for us today. Let me go ahead and pray for us as we enter into this passage and the study of this word today. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this opportunity to come together, to be here, even though we're apart. God, I thank you for the ability that we can still come together and gather. God, there's so much uneasiness and uncertainty. And so we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us today, that you would give us the peace and the hope that we need in this moment and in this hour. We give you this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm just going to straight out and confess that this is weird. Right? Like, I come from a call and response tradition, which means I'm gonna just be preaching and there's gonna be like no response, except for a bunch of like muted mics. So people out there, I need to see some of this. Feel free to praise, right? Yeah, there you go. You can say Jesus or hallelujah or amen, right? Those are different things you can do. Just to know, help me know that you're tracking with me. All right, beloved? All right, I see some heads. Good, 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 good. Thanks. Or thumbs up. That's perfect. That's easy too, y'all. All right, so let's get into the passage for today. Here in today's passage, we meet Jesus on the road between the Mount of Olives and Jerusalem. Today, Palm Sunday marks the transition and pivot towards Holy Week. Here, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem on the last leg of his journey, which he began in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, when he said, "When the days draw near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Like Jesus, who turns his face toward Jerusalem, we too turn our face and our eyes to the events that will unfold. And while it can sometimes be uneasy for us to enter Holy Week, with the foreknowledge of Easter Sunday, today I want to encourage us, as we journey through this passage, to enter Palm Sunday as the disciples did, who knew Jesus proclaimed that the kingdom of God was at hand, who had some expectations based on what their faith tradition had taught them about the Messiah, the coming King, who had seen Jesus heal the sick and had brought release to the captives. They had heard Jesus teach about caring for the sick, the lame, the widows, and the poor. They knew the company in which Jesus kept. They were, after all, included. They had taken notice of how Jesus was flipping everything upside down and making it right side up as he proclaimed the kingdom of God was here. They may have also recalled how he predicted he would suffer, without fully understanding what suffering would entail. Today, I want to encourage us to enter Palm Sunday in a place of both joy and hope without putting aside the anxiety of the unknown. Today, let's enter this passage and stay here in Palm Sunday with our face toward Jerusalem, holding in our mind's eyes only what we have known so far in the gospel, holding on with only an inkling of what we think we might know may happen, not letting go of the uncertainty of what's ahead. Because no matter how many times Jesus had told the disciples what was coming ahead, they still were not prepared or ready when it came. Although they could see, they could not fully see, any more than we can fully see and know what will happen tomorrow. So here we have Jesus leading the crowd that had been on this journey to Jerusalem. But before he enters into the city of Jerusalem, as he sits at the Mount of Olives, he sends out two disciples to go before him. In verse 38, Jesus instructs two disciples to go into the village ahead of them and bring back the colt that had never been ridden. Jesus's prophetic insight is on point, as he has seen what the disciples will encounter. And while the disciples have been given clear direction and have an idea of what to expect, there are some things that aren't told and require their ability to trust and walk by faith. This passage invites us, like the two disciples, to trust Jesus with what we can't fully see. To follow Jesus when they can't see him requires a level of confidence in what Jesus was able to see and who Jesus was. Although Jesus has seen what they would encounter, they had not seen it before. They were walking into an unknown space. He tells them to go into a village. Which one? Bethpage, Bethany, or some other one? How far into the village should they go? Will it be exactly as they enter, or will it be on the left or the right when they enter the village? It took a level of trust to be able to untie an untrained colt or donkey that hadn't been ridden by anyone and that belonged to somebody else. I don't think it was stealing. Maybe they were just borrowing with asking. My kids do this all the time when they come and take something off my desk. They call it borrowing. And so they go into the village and find it just as Jesus told them. And like clockwork, as they untie the colt, the someone who asked them are the owners, asking these two disciples whom they had never seen before, these strangers who were not from here, who didn't seem like they belong, what are you doing with what belongs to me? Maybe if it was someone passing by or a fellow traveler on the road, they could have ignored the question. But the owners, they had to respond and say something. We don't know if it was a whole family or a whole clan who came out ready to handle these borrowers who were taking their donkey, but they came out. And so they had to respond and trust that what Jesus saw and what Jesus said would be sufficient. They had to have enough conviction and certainty, not in their ability to convince the owner, but in who Jesus was, in order to proclaim and own that Jesus was Lord. And so they responded, "The Lord needs it." They don't add or take away anything to those words. Maybe they said it with great conviction, or maybe it was with a lot of reservations, but they trusted in what Jesus saw as they entered into the unfamiliar situation. And while the owners may have known who the Lord was, they had no idea who these disciples were. So I can only imagine them standing there untying this donkey, and the owners are like, "Excuse you, who do you think you are?" Yet and still, they took Jesus at his word and trusted what Jesus saw and did just as they were told. It's in unfamiliar spaces where they enter into the unknown and have to lean on what God has taught them thus far. Sometimes in those spaces, we may not accomplish it or get it right the first time, but we must keep moving in the unknown, on the road in between. I think about how sometimes I teach my kids by showing. Other times I have to stop moving and allow them to go ahead of me. And they have to trust in what I've taught them so far. But they need space to grow. They need to learn to navigate circumstances where they have to make choices in order to mature. They can't grow in my shadow. In my shadow, the sun won't ever hit them. I bake cakes a lot, not from scratch, but from the box. We can agree to disagree, but that's not from scratch. And my kids have always helped me do this, but I've always been right there beside them, taking out the pans, all the ingredients, walking them through each step of the way. A few days ago, my daughter, after watching Nell did, decided she wanted to bake a cake. And she asked me. It was like 8 p.m. and I was ready to go to bed. And so I said, "Okay, make sure you have all the ingredients and go ahead." So she's in the kitchen while I'm falling asleep. And every once in a while, she'll pop in and ask me a question. And she baked a cake. When I tried it the next day, I told her, "Kaylin, this cake is good. It's nice and moist. It's really good. I ate it for lunch when I wasn't supposed to." She hadn't tried it because she was a little unsure. I said, "Kaylin, you've made tons of cakes before." She responded, "But I haven't done it by myself before." She had been wanting to bake and decorate. It's been welling up inside of her. But she's my firstborn. And firstborns have this tendency to not rock the boat. She wouldn't want to ask me to do anything if it was inconvenient. She wouldn't want to ask me to buy her a bunch of material to learn how to bake. But on that day, she asked if she could bake a cake. And while I wish I had been the one to initiate it and tell her she could go ahead and bake to her heart's delight whenever she wanted, months ago when she asked, I'm glad that at 8 p.m. when I was ready to go to sleep, I said yes. The next day, as we talked about her desire to bake and decorate and try new things, I saw this excitement in her eyes. Something happens when we are given space to grow. We actually grow. We keep saying we are living in unprecedented and uncertain times, as if to say things were ever certain before. Maybe it just feels more certain because our comfort, maybe it felt more certain before, because our comfort allowed us to amass a certain level of security that made us feel certain of ourselves and our ability to stay in control. And now we don't have the control in the ways we are accustomed to having it, and it feels like we're helpless. But could it be that in this unfamiliar space in time and history that we get the opportunity to grow and mature? That trip to the village allowed them to grow and trust in whom it was they were following. They had to have confidence in what Jesus saw and not in what they knew. They had to have a confidence and a faith and a trust in who it was that sent them to be able to name him Lord. Sometimes we have to walk out into unfamiliar spaces with only a hint of direction, to take a journey where we are following based on what we've learned is not always easy. We have to trust that what our teacher has taught is sufficient, that what Jesus sees is more than what we can see, and it's more than enough. It is in those moments that we get a chance to step out on our own, that we have the opportunity and space to grow, to mature. And maybe, just maybe, Jesus was preparing his disciples to learn how to follow when they couldn't see him walking right in front of them. It was something they were going to have to learn how to do. Beloved, sometimes we need to follow Jesus when Jesus is not walking right in front of us. But that does not mean God is not with us. Sometimes when we are following God, we must be able to trust in God's ability to see. We need to learn to trust the voice of God. But that can only come when we actually know who God is for ourselves. Not the God that we learned about in the comfort of knowledge, but in the unknown, unpredictable space that God begins to reveal to us more fully who God is. And we begin to see and explore the mystery of our thing, of this thing called faith. And maybe that's why the disciples, when they returned, having done all that Jesus told them, took it upon themselves through their actions to proclaim that Jesus was king, as they placed cloaks on the colt and then put Jesus on it to ride. In so doing, they were making this public declaration that he was king, because to spread out the cloaks as they had done was an act reserved for a king. Like the two disciples, we may be walking into unfamiliar territory, yet our trust and confidence is not in their ability or our ability to control our way out, but it's in the one whom sends them, who sent us. When we are invited to walk into the uncertain and unknown, like the two disciples, it is an opportunity to embrace the mystery of our faith. It's in the unknown, the unfamiliar, that will deepen our faith, cause us to mature as we step out and take a risk and begin to see what we had not seen or known before. Beloved, I wonder how Jesus might be calling you to follow by going ahead. I wonder how Jesus might be asking you to trust what he sees and not what you see and not what you know. The interesting thing that begins to happen as a result of their faith and their proclamation is that others begin to see as well. As the passage progresses, others began to place their cloaks on the road for Jesus. Beginning in verse 36, it says, "As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.'" Here We have the disciples praising God with much joy in a loud voice for everything they had seen. This crowd is not just whoever had gathered, but rather the crowd of disciples whom had been following Jesus. These people were praising God for all the deeds they had seen. And here is Jesus riding in on a colt that had never been ridden or never been trained. And the colt is not creating mayhem. The mayhem is coming because of what is being said by the disciples. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. This is a celebratory moment in the ministry of Jesus. This is a moment where Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, and the disciples had to be anticipating that this was the moment in which the kingdom would come. This was the moment that made them recall Psalm 118 and sing the shouts of joy as they recalled how God had rescued them from Egypt. In the same way, here they shout for joy at the anticipation of the kingdom of God being near. We know that for many of them, their expectation of the Messiah was to overthrow the Roman government, to displace the ruling elite, and to institute a new order. In verse 39, when the Pharisees step in and tell Jesus, "Teacher, get your group in order." And Jesus responds, "If these were silent, the stones would shout out." I can imagine that in the moment, the crowds probably felt justified and valid that, yep, see, we got it right. Here was the Messiah, the King, who would come in and rule and reign. We must also acknowledge that their expectations of what the Messianic King was to look like and do didn't exactly match the reality of who Jesus was and how Jesus ruled. We all had a bunch of expectations when we entered into 2020. So many vision plans had the target goal of 2020. But yet, when we look around our world, our society, it seems that everything in which we have known has been changed and transformed instantly around us. Some of us are struggling with the fact that we just received our last paycheck and we have to choose between food and bills. While we may be grateful that if we can't pay the rent, we won't be evicted, we have the thought of where will the money come from once the moratorium has been lifted, and it haunts us day and night. Some of us were already out of work, and the prospect of a shrinking job market and increased competition makes us uneasy and worried that we won't find work. Some of us who are still able to work are navigating the reality of working full-time while homeschooling or crisis schooling our kids, who've also had their lives turned upside down. We had different expectations for 2020, for our lives. We're watching our kids and our youth lose their connection and their routines. And while we are grateful to have a bit more space with them, we don't know how or what to do with the fact that we are with them 24/7. I love you, children. We are in pain knowing that for our little ones, the playground was their social network and it's gone. We have lost some of the services that we need to care for our kids with disabilities. Some of us are feeling isolated and alone, longing for healthy human touch. And while we're grateful for four walls, we long to explore beyond them. Some of us sit in fear as others have contracted the virus, and there is no way to be 6 feet apart from them. We're checking our temperature every minute, concerned about every sneeze and cough. We're watching our loved ones fade. We can't be there. And we're not sure when we'll have a chance to bury those who've passed away. For some, the idea of safer at home is an oxymoron, as we now have no respite from the abuse that awaited us every day after school and work. And beloved, we're all being traumatized by the news and even the weather station that's starting to tell us how many cases are in our area, just like it's supposed to just tell us what the weather is today. this is not what we expected for 2020. All of us feel like we don't necessarily have a space to mourn or to grieve, because in comparison to others, our pain, our sorrow may seem trivial. The news cycle has been unending and overwhelming. And yet, even with all these things, we know it is a season. And like every season, it will have its end. We don't know what will be on the other side of the season, this season. We don't know who we will be on the other side of this season, or what we'll encounter when the safer at home limits are lifted and we begin to establish a new normal. We don't know what lessons learned will stick, what compassion extended to the least of these will continue. We don't know if this whole we're all in this together will go back to me, myself, and I, as we seek to be the rugged individuals that we can be. Yet and still, we hold out hope that someday things will return to a type of normal where we can walk and live into a different reality. It is not unlike the hope of the people of God who were hoping and waiting for their Messiah, their King, to come. Waiting and hoping for the Lion of Judah to enter into the gates to take his rightful place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is a kind of similar hope that the people of God had when, as one writer put it, on that day, the multitude, shaking palm branches and prancing with Jesus into Jerusalem, was full of desperate people. They bore grievances against the establishment and the elite. It was an angry mob that felt victimized and impotent. The masses yearned for a savior, a messiah, a strong man who would crush the establishment and the elite and save them from despair. Hosanna! Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, which is to say, blessed is the one who comes in the power of the Lord, a Lord who 1,000 years before had drowned the Egyptian army in the Red Sea in order to free their ancestors from slavery. They were waiting and expecting a triumphant ruler who would come in and who would unravel the establishment, displace the Roman government and the ruling elite, a king who would come in and institute a new rule and reign. What do you do when everything you had hoped for and presupposed was going to happen doesn't? What do you do when the things that you have been anticipating and planning for months and years began to fall apart? What do you do when things around you began to crumble? Now more than ever before, we need a king, but not a conquering king who will ride on in a horse to place us all under his thumb, but a saving, compassionate king who looks out over the city and weeps. Who weeps because here in this thin space of where humanity and the divine meet, here Jesus's prophetic eyes are seeing and he's sharing and knowing that destruction that lies ahead. Palm Sunday reminds us that Jesus is a different type of king. It is a reminder that he is a king who doesn't ride in on a triumphant horse with a chariot at his disposal and keeps people at a distance. But this is a king who seeks to liberate those in bondage and to set the captives free. A king who seeks to proclaim release to the captives, to give sight to the blind, to heal the sick. It is a king who draws near. It is this king in whom the disciples gave praise to God for, because they had seen the deeds of his power displayed. They had believed, yet we also know what they were seeing was not exactly what they expected. They had seen, but maybe not fully seen. Seeing isn't always believing. Believing is just believing. It is a king who had the audacity to say to the religious rulers of the day that even if the disciples were to stop crying out, the stones would shout out. Who would give him praise as king? This is the same king who, after finishing a parade and being praised, sits and looks at the city and weeps. He weeps over Jerusalem and says, if you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but you did not recognize the time of visitation from God. Looking ahead and looking over Jerusalem, he weeps, knowing that they had not fully seen nor understood what made for peace. It was a prophetic king who looked ahead, weeping, knowing the destruction that would become. He wept because they had not recognized the time of visitation from God. And so he wept, knowing that everything they had been taught and held dear, everything that they cared about, would be destroyed. And he wept, seeing ahead the destruction that would befall them, knowing they would be hemmed in on every side. He wept. Palm Sunday is a Sunday where paradoxes meet. It's the moment in the Christian calendar that signifies a pivot towards Holy Week near the end of Lent that signals a bit of hope that is not quite fully realized. I think if we're honest, many days feel like a Palm Sunday sort of way. After all, we know the kingdom of God is coming. It's at hand, but it's not quite here. We can proclaim what we see, but we need to live in the tension, knowing the pain and destruction is still around. In much the same way, Palm Sunday invites us to live at the juxtaposition of joy and pain. It invites us to live at the crossroads of hopeful longing while living with unmet expectations. Palm Sunday invites us into these tensions as Jesus turns and heads towards Jerusalem, the city of God, the city of peace that doesn't have peace. Palm Sunday invites us to look forward to peace in heaven, to peace on earth, while reminding us to acknowledge that the king who rode on the donkey is the same king who draws near to the least of these, a humble king who healed the sick and the lame. Palm Sunday invites us to long and cry out for peace. As one commentator put it, peace and Luke has no connection to harmony with the Roman Empire or with the temple leadership, nor does it refer to subjective or individualistic tranquility. Peace, rather, is a soteriological term, shalom, peace, and justice, the gift of God that embraces salvation for all in all of its social, material, and spiritual realities. The things required for peace must include both the king who brings, establishes, and perpetuates peace, and the responses of welcome and blessing by which people are to greet this king. And so Jesus wept, knowing that on that day, peace would not come, even though they asked for it, but had not yet fully embraced. But just because peace would not come in that exact moment, doesn't mean it's not coming. So even as we cry out Hosanna in celebration, we cry out Hosanna as a cry for a Savior who will come and save us, not just from what's out there, but also what's in here and in our hearts. Save us from ourselves and the ways we've allowed our unmet expectations to diminish our ability to see God who draws near. On the road in between, we recognize that we need a king. We need Hosanna to come to save us from the ways we haven't fully seen, to come save us from the ways we've relied on our own ability. A king who will free us from the ways we've placed our expectations on who and what we want God to be. Now more than ever before, we need a God who comes in not with vengeance, but a humble king who rides in on a donkey and draws near, a king who weeps, seeing what's ahead, but a king who still beckons us to come closer. Because he's a savior who wants us to grow and mature as we lean into the mystery of God. Palm Sunday invites us to live in the tension, to hold the joy and the pain and the unmet reality. Before we end, we're going to break out into groups. And I want us to listen to this song called Break Us. And after the song ends, you'll be placed in groups of 4 to 5. And I want us to ponder, how might God be calling you to follow by going ahead into places you can't see? What ways do you need to give up expectations in exchange for the mystery of God? What might God be trying to break for you in this season where you can't control everything the way you want?
When I stand in the presence of a holy God, and I flee and I cover my face, my heart's filled with shame, yet you still call my name, and you break me by the power of your grace. Break us by the power of your grace, oh Lord. Break us by the power of your grace. Break us, remake us. Don't let the sorrow take us. Oh, break us by the power of your grace.
Today, on Palm Sunday, Jesus invites us on the road in between to be okay in the messiness of it. Jesus invites us to trust as we walk into the unfamiliar. Jesus allows us to cry out in celebration and cry out in need. I hope and pray that even as the song said, that in this time, that God would break us, remake us, and that we don't allow the sorrow to take us by God's grace. Palm Sunday holds the tension of all that has been as we face and look toward the unknown. Beloved, I pray that we would draw near to a God who draws near to us. Let me pray. God, we thank you that even in the midst of so much, you still see. God, I pray that we would lean into the mystery of even how you are able to see when we can't. I pray that we would lean into the unknown, knowing that you go before us and that you trust us to even go. God, we ask that you would continue to be with us and give us the peace that each of us need, not just individually, but the peace that the people cried out for, the peace on heaven and the peace on earth. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it's a time of offering. Yes. I always mess that one up. You can give online and there's information. Daniel, go ahead. I'm sorry.
No, no worries. Let's sing this together, church. Let's respond.
Praises rising, eyes are turning to you. We turn to you. Hope is stirring, hearts are yearning for you. We long for you. 'Cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. Washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna. You are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna. Come have your way. Welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Hear the sound of hearts returning to you. We turn to you. In your kingdom, like in lives are made new. You make us new. 'Cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. Washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna. You are the God who saves us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Hosanna, Hosanna. Come have your way among us. Welcome you here, Lord Jesus.
I think it's back to me. And I think I did the prayer before I was supposed to do the prayer. Y'all know me. I mess stuff up all the time. But I should still pray because I guess we still can all use prayer. Let me pray. God, I thank you for this ability to come together and to gather here. God, we pray for our friends who won't be able to gather with us next week. And we ask, God, that you would continue to meet them as only you can. Help us to continue to be a community and a family that gathers around. God, help us to figure out how to reach out and touch when we're not allowed to touch. Help us, God, to be with, to be the hands and the feet as only we can. Help us to walk by faith as we go into the unknown and the unfamiliar. God, we ask that you would keep us in your presence, that we would seek your peace, and we would respond to you, a God who is asking and inviting us into your kingdom full of peace. It's in Jesus' name we pray.